In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ is in our midst. St. Paul says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, even Jesus, having become the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Ever since Great Lent started, for the past 4 weeks, both on Saturdays and Sundays, the Church has put before us in the epistle readings, epistles from St. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. Now, St. Paul's thesis throughout the whole of this letter was to show his own Hebrew people that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one they had been waiting for. Because he is the new high priest, he is the one who offers the perfect sacrifice for atonement for all the sins of mankind. For us to really understand what St. Paul is teaching, we need to explore two things a little bit this morning. Two things that are mentioned in this verse, the last verse of the epistle that we read today and that I just quoted. The first part is what exactly is meant by a priest, a high priest. What does that mean? And the second thing is just, who is Melchizedek? And what is St. Paul talking about when he speaks of him? Before we get into really what a high priest is, we need to understand what a priest means in Old Testament parlance. What do they mean by the word priest? To begin with, firstly, priesthood was a familial thing. In each family, the father of the household was the priest of the family. It was his job to seek out the will of God for his family, for his extended family, not just those right under him. It was his job. And he passed the blessing down, usually to his firstborn son, but not always. It was passed that way for generations. Abraham blessed Isaac. Isaac blessed not his first son Esau, but through subterfuge, he blessed his second son, Jacob. But that happened sometimes, not through subterfuge as well, but because that's who the father wanted the blessing to go to. And it continued that way for generation after generation until Israel was enslaved by the Egyptians and the time of the Exodus. And while they were out wandering the desert, Moses went off to meet with God on Mount Sinai, and the Israelite people were discouraged. They decided that they wanted to become, quote, like the rest of the nations. They wanted to have a God that they could see. They wanted to worship what they could see. They wanted an image. What they wanted was an idol. And so while Moses was away, what did they do? They fashioned a golden bull calf, and they bowed down and worshiped it. And because of that, when Moses came down, God gave them the law. And in this new law, this new Mosaic law, the priesthood was taken away from individual families. It was taken away from everyone. The direct communication that each family had with Almighty God was gone because they decided to worship an idol. And it was taken away from each family, and it was given to one specific family. And that was the family of the house of Levi through Moses' brother Aaron. And they became the priestly family. And it was passed down through their descendants. And the priesthood became an office. It became a liturgical function. And their office was to intercede before God for the rest of the people and to be an intermediary between God and man. And specifically, most specifically, they offered sacrifices. They offered blood sacrifices, the very blood of those animals that they had bowed down to when they worshiped the golden calf. They now had to offer to Almighty God through this new priestly family. The Old Testament priesthood was a bloody job. I'm very glad that I'm a priest of the New Covenant and not the Old Covenant, because it was a bloody job. That blood that they came in and offered, they had to get from somewhere, and they got it by slitting a throat of an animal, standing under it with a bowl, kind of tracking the blood. I've seen drawings where the priest had like aprons on and it was all covered with blood. It was a bloody thing. And that was apropos, because what they were doing was offering sacrifices for sin. And what was sin? Sin was what happened when mankind rebelled against God, and they were literally ripped from the bosom of the Father. And it was as though they were spiritually hemorrhaging blood all the time, and there was no way that they could stop it, and there was no way that mankind could heal himself from this spiritual flow of blood. Now, the high priest was chosen specifically from among the rest of the priests, and he was to be of the family of Levi, but they had more specific qualifications for the high priest. He had to be a perfect specimen. Not only did he have to be from the family, but he had to be a perfect specimen. He could have no blemishes. He could have no chronic diseases or deformities, no birthmarks, no moles, ugly moles out of place. He had to be a perfect specimen, just like the perfect lamb that they offered on Passover. You know, they could not offer a lamb that had a blemish. So the high priest had to be a perfect physical specimen. They thought about their high priest as the perfect man. And during this time that he was a high priest, and they changed it each year. Each year was a different high priest. And during that year that he was a high priest, he had to live within the temple precincts the whole year through fear that if he came out and came in contact with a Gentile, then he would become defiled and not able to offer the sacrifices. Besides offering the regular sacrifices that every other priest offered, the high priest's main function, the one job that set him apart from everyone, is that on one day of the year, on the feast of what's known as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to go behind the veil of the Holy of Holies with the blood of sheep, goats, and bulls, which had been brought by the people and sacrificed by the other priest. He would take this blood behind the veil of the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, pour out the blood on the altar, and dare, the only time of the year anyone would do this, dare to whisper the almighty and unmentionable name of Yahweh. Only time of the year anyone would ever do that, and it was done only once in his life by the high priest each year. The sacrifice he offered, first for his own sins, because he was a sinner, to atone for himself, and then for the sins of Israel, for the whole of Israel. And it was considered then that all their sins for the year were absolved and wiped out. Now, St. Paul says in his epistle to the Hebrews that this sacrifice was imperfect. It was never meant to be the perfect sacrifice. It was imperfect because it could never, ever fully reconcile mankind with God, because it was offered by another sinner. It was offered by a sinner like everyone else. And it had a limited warranty, we could say, because it had to be done every year. It was only good for that year. They had to redo it over and over again. It was simply a foreshadowing of what St. Fulgentius calls the sacrifice most acceptable of all, which would be fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And why is that? It's because the priesthood of Jesus Christ, as St. Paul says today, was a different priesthood than this Levitical priesthood of the Israelite people. His priesthood was not an earthly priesthood that was passed on through an earthly lineage of a father and son, but it was after the order of Melchizedek. Now, who's Melchizedek? That's our next question. Who is this mysterious Melchizedek? Well, to find that out, we have to go back to the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, where Abraham has just had his military victory over all the pagan kings of Cana, which God had told him would happen. He had just slaughtered all the kings, taken all their goods and riches as a booty, and he was about ready to offer thanksgiving to God for his military victory, and out of nowhere appears this mysterious man by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Two words. His name, two words, meaning Melchi, which comes from which we get the word Melchite, which means king, and Zedek means righteousness or justice. Melchizedek was the king of righteousness, the king of justice, but he also had another title, which was called the king of Salem, which means king of peace. So he was king of righteousness by name and king of peace by title. King of righteousness, king of peace. And this Melchizedek has no genealogy. Every single person that you see mentioned in the book of Genesis, you know where they came from. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, and they begat. It always tells you where they came from, who their lineage was. That meant a lot to the Israelite people, the biblical people as a whole. But Melchizedek we're told nothing about. He has no lineage. He has no genealogy. And when he comes and presents himself to Abraham as he's getting ready to offer his thanksgiving, Abraham instead offers a tithe of everything that he had to Melchizedek. And he takes it. And he blesses Abraham. And then Melchizedek offers the sacrifice, not Abraham. Melchizedek offers the sacrifice. And he does not offer a sacrifice of an animal or an animal's blood. He offers a sacrifice that we should all recognize immediately. He offers a sacrifice of bread and wine. He offers a sacrifice of bread and wine. He offers that to God in thanksgiving, and then he disappears. I don't mean he disappeared, poof, but he's gone. You hear nothing more about him in the Old Testament again until 1,000 years later when King David mentions him in a psalm, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. So Melchizedek disappears from the scene. Many fathers, many people have wondered over the years, was this Melchizedek actually a theophany, a manifestation of Christ way back then? Was he Christ back then? We don't know. St. Paul says earlier in the Epistle to the Hebrews today that Melchizedek has no earthly end of days, and he resembles a son of God. Those are St. Paul's words. One Jewish historian and theologian and philosopher who was a contemporary of Christ by the name of Philo. He was an Alexandrian Jew. He lived right about the same time as Christ. In his writings, he refers to Melchizedek as the Logos manifested. The Logos manifest. But all the fathers of the church are agreed on one thing, that at the very least, Melchizedek was a type. He was a type or a foreshadowing of what was to come with Jesus Christ. St. John Chrysostom, along with others, points out that the very fact that Abraham offers obeisance and defers to Melchizedek shows that he was greater than even Abraham. And Abraham was considered the greatest man, the father of the whole Jewish people. And the fact that Abraham offers tithes to Melchizedek, and the fact that Melchizedek blesses Abraham, shows that Melchizedek was higher than Abraham, because the one who receives tithes is greater than the one who gives the tithe. And the one who gives the blessing is greater than the one that receives the blessing. Both St. Paul and St. John Chrysostom says that. St. Paul shows us in the Epistle to the Hebrews that Jesus is just the Messiah that King David is talking about later on in Psalm 110, which is one of the Messianic Psalms, where he says, out of the womb before the morning star, and he's talking about the new Messiah. Out of the womb before the morning star have I begotten thee. The Lord has sworn with an oath and will not change his mind that the Messiah will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And St. Paul tells us, and he tells the Hebrew people, that Jesus Christ is just that Messiah, the true priest, high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, because the sacrifice Christ offers is a new covenant. A new covenant which was mentioned by the prophet Isaiah, which is not only for the Jewish people, the Israel nation, but for the Gentiles as well. And his sacrifice, unlike the sacrifices of all the other high priests, was a one-time sacrifice. It did not have to be repeated year after year. And Jesus uses no animal blood in his sacrifice. He uses his own blood. And just as Melchizedek has no earthly genealogy, neither does our Lord, because the earthly genealogy goes through the man, through the Father. And the Lord had no earthly father. Christ was sinless. Therefore, he was the only one who could truly be the perfect physical specimen that they always looked for in a high priest. Like Melchizedek, at the Last Supper, the Lord takes bread and wine, and he offers that as himself, as a sacrifice, and commands that you and I and all his followers should do that as well in remembrance of me. Christ is the perfect high priest, St. Paul tells us, after the order of Melchizedek, who not only goes behind the veil like the normal high priest does, but St. Paul says later in his epistle that he pierces the veil. He pierces it. He tears it. He rips it open. And we know that when he was on the cross, at the moment of his death, the veil in the temple was shred in two. There was an earthquake, and the veil was ripped open, and there was never a veil there again. And Christ has pierced that veil, making reconciliation possible between man and God for the first time. My brothers and sisters, Christ is our Savior. Christ is our Messiah. Christ is our Redeemer. St. Fulgentius of Recipe, whom I mentioned earlier, was a 5th century bishop of a northern African Roman city. And he had a beautiful quote about this, and I thought it was very profound. He said, "Christ is the only one who in himself embodied all that was necessary for redemption. He is at once our priest, our sacrifice, our God, and our temple. He is the priest through whom we have been reconciled. He is the temple in which we have been reconciled. And he is the God with whom we have been reconciled. He alone is priest, sacrifice, and temple because he is God in the form of a servant." And I was conscious when I read that of the prayer that we priests say while the rest of you are singing the cherubic hymn. We are saying to God that none of us is worthy to stand here and offer the gifts that we are about to offer. But because of his mercy, we do it anyway, because it's not really the priest who is offering it, but Christ who is the offerer, and he is the one who is being offered. He is the receiver in heaven, and he is the gift that is being received. The priest says that prayer. He's the offerer and the offerer, the receiver and the received. And because of that, it is to him that we give glory, honor, and worship. My brothers and sisters in Christ, today let us offer what the holy prophet King David says in Psalm 50 is the only sacrifice that is acceptable to God, which is a broken and contrite heart from each one of us. Let us offer that to our Lord, to this great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who truly pierced that veil and ripped open the wall, the veil that separated us from God, and the bridge that kept us from getting close to God once again. My brothers and sisters, come let us worship God our King. Come let us worship and fall down before Christ our King and God. Come let us in worship and fall down before him, Christ our King and our God and our great High Priest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to Jesus Christ. Glory.